I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to jump in looking at verse 10 or maybe just prior to that. If you've got the blue pew Bible, it should be on page 49, Exodus chapter 6. Let me ask you, have you ever become confused and perhaps somewhat disillusioned as you've applied yourself to serving the Lord? Maybe things in a church didn't work out at all the way that you had expected them to work out. It could be within your family. There were those whom you longed to come and to know the Lord, and it didn't work out that way. Maybe you worked hard in a particular area of service, but as you look back on that time, the results don't seem to be there. The results that you were expecting to see. You know, this often happens in people's lives, and as it does, many become confused and ask the question, well, where was it that I went wrong? Where did we go wrong? And how can we turn this around? How can I serve the Lord so that I have this sense of contentment inside and so that I'm producing the desired results in serving Him, whatever those results might be? You know, in this morning's passage that we're looking at, this is the kind of issue that Moses is struggling with. And remember, if you would, that we believe that it was Moses who wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so in writing this, he's helping us to come to a place in which we understand the things that he was brought to come to and understand. The Lord brought him to understand these things. And so he's bringing us through this so that we can recognize in our own lives what the Lord is doing and what he asks of us. Let me remind you, as we look to this passage, where we are in the book of Exodus. I imagine that just about everyone here knows, if you don't know anything else about the book of Exodus, you know about the plagues, the 10 plagues. For some reason, those tend to stick in our minds. Well, we're in the spot just before we get to those plagues. The next couple of weeks, we'll be working our way through the plagues. But this passage that we're looking at this morning is partly given to us in order to prepare us for working through the plagues and what God is going to do, giving us an understanding of His work in that section of Exodus. Now, before I read, I will tell you this passage has it's not real long, but it has a genealogy in it. I'm not going to read all the names in the genealogy, but when we get to it, I'll stop. I'm going to say just a couple of words to help us with an understanding, and then later we'll come and look at it a bit more. Genealogies, whether you think in these terms or not, I don't know if you read as you're reading through God's Word, you come to a genealogy, you may be one of those, I'm going to read through every name and I'm going to try to pronounce it correctly, or you may skip over it and say, well, that was for then, it's not so important now. I would say it is important, not that we need to read always every name that's there, but it's communicating to us, but we need to understand how and how it's been used in the past, how it was used with the Hebrew people. Just one more thing. As we jump into this passage, we're at a place, I don't know if you remember, it's been a couple of weeks since we were here, but Moses is at a place of just about complete discouragement. Twice he has come to the people of Israel, and he has shared with them in their misery, he has shared with them good news, really gospel news, that the Lord is going to deliver them, and that it's his desire to be present with them, and he will walk with them and make them his people, and he will be their God. And what did they do? They didn't listen. And in effect, they rejected Moses. They didn't listen. They didn't hear. So I'm going to back us up. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 9, and we're going to continue down through chapter 7, verse 7. Oh, this is God's word. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. In other words, he spoke the words that God had commanded him to speak. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, verse 14, this is where the genealogy begins. Let me just point to a couple of names here. Verse 14, it says, the sons of Reuben. Look a little further down, verse 15, the sons of Simeon. Down in verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. Now, those names should, if you're a student of the Bible, they should strike a chord with you. Those are three out of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who really he was the root of the nation and traced back to Abraham when God was going to begin this new line of people dedicated to him. And so we've got three of those. And then as you dig into Levi a little bit further, there are a couple of other names. Look at verse 20. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and yes, that does mean his aunt, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. These are the two names. And so what this genealogy is giving us is information about the background, important information about the background of Aaron and Moses. And we will take a look at that a little bit later, but look now down at verse 26. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And in chapter 7, the Lord gives Moses an answer. Chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.'" Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. We thank you that we can know that this is your word to us. And we can know that it is given to us to help us to see things that we need to see, to correct things in some places that we need to correct, and to walk more truly as your people, that we might see Christ and know Him. We pray that You would do that work within us. We pray that we would not have ears like the Israelite people that we read about here that are closed, but that we would have ears that are open, that we might hear Your word and be changed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, last week, our family was in St. Louis, as I mentioned earlier, at General Assembly. And I think you could probably hazard a guess at one of the primary sites that we visited while we were in St. Louis. And so if you were to say the Gateway Arch, then you would be correct. We spent a fair amount of time there, I think the rest of the family a little bit more than me because I was at General Assembly, but our hotel was fairly close to it, and so we spent time in the Arch Park underneath the arch, which is very large and just a wonderful, beautiful park. And then at the end of the week, there were three of us who went up to the top of the arch in the tram and looked out from the observation deck. And then if you've been there before, you'll know they have a museum down at the base, kind of underground. And there, we walked through the museum, and among other things, we learned something about the building of this massive structure. Let me just relate to you a few facts that helped me with understanding what this was like. Now, first of all, it was designed by one man, Eero Saarinen. Not sure if I'm pronouncing his name correctly. But he had won a design contest back in the 1940s, about 200 entries or so. He had won it. And so all the way through, he did a little bit of redesign, but he was the one who knew this structure forward and back. He designed it himself. Construction of the arch began in February of 1963. The foundation had already been laid in 59 and 60. And then it was completed a little over 2 years later in October of 1965. And its construction was a huge challenge. If you can imagine someone constructing a really tall building, you may think that would be difficult, but think about it. Almost everything is straight lines or 90-degree angles. Not so difficult, but everything with the arch is curved. Even the arch itself is a triangle, and then you've got it curved on top of it, and they had to build the two pillars separately and meet at the top within something like a 16th of an inch when they reached the top. Just a huge challenge all the way through. So imagine what it would be like for a project this massive and totally unprecedented, never been structure been built like it before, what it would be like to be involved in the building of it. You've got many, many workers, many contractors who are involved, each of them given very specific specifications or instructions on the part that they are to contribute. But they're not the architect. And so they may not even know exactly where or how some of these pieces are going to fit in together, but they've been given their specifications on what they're working on. And so they do their work according to that and the tasks that they've been given, all the while trusting someone, the great master builder, master architect, who will be overseeing putting it all together. A person with the big picture. And so when they get done, and like I said before, a little less than 2 years, they've got this massive, beautiful, incredible structure. So that's why we were able to go and visit last week, and 56 years later, go up to the top of the arch. And it continues to stand and probably will for hundreds of years from now, Lord providing. You know, that only worked because all of those contractors followed exactly the specifications that they were given, and the master builder oversaw putting it all together. I want you to recognize that our service to the Lord works something like that, something like the contractors who were working and building that massive structure. Now, they knew what the overall structure was going to look like when it was done. They had seen the plans. They had seen the layout. They knew that. And we, as those who belong to the Lord, we've been given wonderful revelation of where we are headed, of what it will look like one day when we are together with the multitudes, together with our God, what the kingdom of God is going to be like. And that serves as our hope. But like those who worked on the Gateway Arch, along the way, we can't see and understand everything that that master builder, the master planner, is doing. We can't know, we can't understand how everything fits together. And to be honest, sometimes we imagine certain things and we think that they should fit together a certain way. But in the Lord's eyes, that is not a part of His plan. In all of this, the key is that the Lord has a plan, and the Lord has a purpose in everything, and He is working out that plan and that purpose. He's accomplishing it, and He's accomplishing it especially through the church, through you and through me. Yet often, the things that to us don't seem to fit or exactly what He intends, or vice versa. You know, we can't always see it. We can't always understand it. Yet, He is working out His plan. And we need to remember, we need to recall, as we read in Isaiah 55, that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. And this is His plan. It's not mine. It's not yours. Now, what would happen if the contractors who were responsible for contributing to this great structure, to the arch, decided that they were going to take some freedom and do things the way they thought that their piece, that they're contributing, how it should be designed? I can tell you one result that would come from that. We would not have gone up to the top of the arch last week because it would not have all come together. We need to be reminded that we serve according to the Lord's design, according to His instruction. Sometimes not understanding or knowing all of that design and how things fit together. Now, in this passage that we're looking at today, I think we get some wonderful guidance in serving in that way. And I see guidance for us in three different areas in which Moses is given instruction from the Lord, and part of it in which he later writes and adds instruction. And so these are the three different ways, three different areas of service. The first one's very simple. We must serve faithfully. Secondly, we must serve where the Lord calls us. We must serve according to His calling that He has placed upon us. And then finally, we must serve in dependence upon the Lord. So three different areas. First of all, we must serve faithfully. And really, in a way, this is extremely simple, but in our sin, it's often not the way that we operate, not the way that we would serve. Now, think about the contractors who were engaged in building the Gateway Arch. They had to build according to very specific specifications. Well, the Lord calls us to think, and He calls us to act in accordance with His specifications, in accordance with His will, setting aside what we think is best. Let's begin working our way through this passage by taking a look at what Moses shows us here. The Lord comes to Moses. This is back in verse 10. The Lord comes to Moses, and He gives Moses instruction. He says, "You, Aaron and Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people out of his land." Now, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron this, knowing that Pharaoh is not going to comply. Now, he knows that there's no way that Pharaoh is going to listen and go along with this. In fact, we read further down in chapter 7, verse 3, that the Lord himself will harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh stands 100% against the Lord and against those who belong to him, including Moses and Aaron. And so it's no wonder, is it, that Moses expresses doubts that the king of Egypt is going to listen to him, because he's not going to. Now the question is, why would the Lord instruct Moses and Aaron in this way? Does he just want to set them up for failure? Well, the answer to that is no. It's a little more complicated. Now, the whole point of all this, as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, as we look at the plagues that the Lord brings upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, the whole point of all this is that the Lord wants his name to be shown forth. And he's going to do that by showing his awesome power of deliverance. That's really what all of this is about. The Lord wants to make plain and obvious to the world that the powers of evil are no match for him. And this is all part of his plan, all part of his purpose. And Moses realizes this as he's writing this account. But in the moment, as he's going through this, Moses can't see these things. He's confused. He doesn't understand them. All Moses saw was his own failure. Remember, Moses said, the people of Israel didn't even listen to me. So how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, uncircumcised lips. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. And that's really where Moses is when we get to this passage. And if he continues in that way, Moses will be unable to serve. But we see, as we go through this passage, the Lord makes it clear that what to Moses looked like failure, in the Lord's eyes, is success. Now, I want you to notice how the Lord replies to Moses, to the question, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Now, this is in verse 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge. What was that charge? Right there at the end, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And we see this again and again. The Lord tells Moses, this is what you are to do. You know what the Lord is telling Moses? He's saying, Moses, you're focused upon the results. But the results are not your responsibility. The fruit is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be faithful. So get back on task. Now, this is important because we, like Moses, we focus upon results, don't we? I mean, we're taught to do that. From when we're young, we grow up, we're looking at results, and it's right to do that. But in the Lord's economy and the way that He works, He calls us to be faithful. What happens when we focus upon results? If the numbers are there, if things are looking good, if programs get the attention that we would like for them to get, then we're up. We're feeling good. But when things aren't, then we're down. That's what we see with Moses. And notice, all of this is based upon what? It's based upon how we interpret success. But the Lord says, that's up to me. You know, He is the one who is putting it all together. He is the one who is actually producing the fruit. What matters to the Lord is obedience. And this is not just a way out of doing the Lord's work. If we're really focused upon obedience, the results will be there, but they will be the results that the Lord is looking for. What often happens when we're focused upon results is that we become frustrated, we become confused, and we can't see and we can't understand in the moment what the Lord is doing, how it all fits into His plan. But you know what we can do, what we always can do, and what frees us from all of that, is we can ask the question, what does faithfulness look like in this area of my life, in this moment? And you know, if we begin to regularly and honestly ask that question, it's usually not so difficult to figure out the answer. Now, we see this other places in Scripture. Now, years ago, I taught through the book of Jeremiah. I think it took about a year and a half with a class. We saw all the way through that Jeremiah's task, through the whole book, in fact, through his whole career, was to speak God's word to the people of Israel. And this was a people that he loved. And so he cried out to them day after day. He told them about the Lord. He told them that He is gracious and loving and that He is true to His covenant. He is the faithful covenant God. You know, Jeremiah gave them the good news. He built them up. But he also warned them. And he warned them with tears at sometimes and tremendous sacrifice on his part about the consequences of continuing in their sinful ways. And as you get to the end of the book, Jeremiah was an utter failure. If his successes were based, or if his success is measured in the number of converts, in the number of people who truly listened to what he said and turned from their wicked ways. Yet Jeremiah knew what it was to be faithful. Not perfectly. He faltered and he failed at times, but he would turn back to the Lord and he would faithfully serve the Lord. And so it's clear at the end, he was no failure. He was an obedient servant of the Lord. But if he had remained tied to his results, he would have been completely defeated and worthless. You know, the Lord calls us not to center upon ourselves and center upon our results. But He calls us to faithfulness in all areas of our lives. He calls us to faithfulness for those who are leaders within a family. He calls you to faithfulness in leading the family and in building into the members of that family spiritually. He calls us to faithfulness in the church. He calls us to faithfulness in our own spiritual walk with the Lord. And He calls us to faithfulness with others whom we might be responsible for in some way. He calls us to faithfulness. Now, let me just say, before we go to the second point, that if that seems like a weight upon your shoulders, then it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Your motivation might be in the wrong place. We'll get to that in the third point. So first of all, we must serve faithfully. Secondly, we must serve where the Lord has called us. Now, in using the word where, I'm not talking geographically here, but in the calling to which He has called us, the place in which He has placed us. So for each one of us, we have a certain station in life and a place in life. And for some, there's a particular office, a biblical office that we are called to. All of these will contribute to our service before the Lord. You know, from the world standards, we might be in a place that seems very significant, a place of leadership that stands out, or a place that may seem very insignificant. But it doesn't matter in terms of our faithfulness to the Lord. We are both called to be faithful where we are planted. You know, we can see this beginning in verse or chapter 6, verse 14, with the genealogy. Again, genealogies are important. They're found throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New. And they provide a basis for understanding. You think about it this way, it might be a little bit crass, but understanding the credentials of a person or the credentials of a group of people. You know, we do the same type of thing when we're talking about a person and trying to explain to someone about this person. We'll often give certain background information. Maybe it's what school they went to, where they grew up, what family they were part of, maybe what they have achieved in life. And in a similar way, genealogies for the Hebrew people, they communicated very important information about those people. Now, the most basic information that they communicated was, do these people or this person, do they come from a godly line or an ungodly line? Now, think back to Genesis 3:15. The Lord established post-fall two, he said, there will be two different lines. One, the seed of the woman, right, who would be Christ. The second, the seed of the serpent, Satan. Two lines. And so the most basic information in the genealogy, as you look at it, is where they are in relation to the Lord. But beyond that, there's information about the family or about the tribe to which they belong, which often gives a lot more information than we would think about. It gives their credentials, perhaps what function they played in the community, maybe what stature they had, maybe whether there were positive or negative elements in their background. This is often given through the relationships of certain individuals, and it's here in this genealogy as well. Now, in this genealogy, we can tell as you look through and you try to figure out what's the purpose, why was this put here? We can see that it's there to give information about Moses and Aaron, background information. And of course, it's obvious here that they are of the godly line. Now, we read about Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. But also, it's made clear, without going into all the details, that they are Levites. They're in the line of Levi. Now, a number of generations were left out here, clearly. Yet, the point is they're in the line of Levi, which gives a lot of information about them. The Levites were to become those who were in most direct service to the Lord. They were given a particular station in life in which they were involved in the things of the Lord, and they were often the go-between between the Lord and His people. They protected the elements of the tabernacle and later the temple. And it was from this line that the priesthood would come. In fact, Aaron would be the first in that line. And so it's like the genealogy is laying out a part of God's plan and saying this is the place, the function, the family out of which these people were to serve and out of which they did serve. And if we look further in this genealogy that we have before us, we can find that there are black spots. There are certain things that indicate clearly that there was sin in this family background. And that's also part of where the Lord has planted us and how we serve. And so it's important for us to recognize these things about ourselves. We don't typically put together genealogies and therefore say, this is my background. Yet we have other ways of doing it. The first thing that's important about us is our relationship with the Lord. Outwardly, are we a part of God's people, part of God's church? And that's important. Because if we're not, if we're on the outside of His church, it's very unlikely that we are a child of God. If we desire to remain outside of what He has given for the building up of His people, for the gathering of His people. But of greater importance is inwardly, are we of the faith? Think about it. That's the most important characteristic about each one of us. Are we in the faith? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for service. And notice, which God has prepared beforehand. This is all part of His plan that we should walk in them. And so if we're able to answer that, yes, I am a part of God's people, outwardly and inwardly, then we go on from there. And the Lord has given us certain capacities and abilities and resources, maybe a family makeup, life circumstances, as well as certain inward disposition, bent. And it's out of this that we are to serve the Lord. You know, we can find ourselves saying, if only I didn't have that problem. Or if only I had his intellect or her abilities. No. By the Lord's design, we are to serve out of who we are, out of where the Lord has placed us, what He has assigned to us. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're not to leave here and go to the other side of the world and serve in missions. That's going to be part of the Lord's calling placed upon us. Now, it's common among pastors, I know this, talking to people, to want a different call, to want a bigger church, to want this, to want that. Something different. What are we called to? We're called to faithfully serve, trusting that this is ordained by the Lord and He has provided for it. And we're to serve there until and unless the Lord brings about a need for a change. And the Lord has many ways of doing that. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which the Lord and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now again, if you think about it, this brings about a sense of freedom, doesn't it? You know, we're free from constantly feeling the need to seek something else, never satisfied, so that we can give ourselves to service where the Lord has planted us. So first, we must serve faithfully. Second, we should serve in the place that the Lord has called us. And then, thirdly, we must serve in dependence upon the Lord. This can be found in the first seven verses of chapter 7. They show Moses and Aaron occupying very important positions of leadership. But throughout, you'll notice, you read these verses, there's an absence of their own acting and doing and performing out of themselves. Instead, we find them completely dependent upon the Lord. You know, even the last verse says, now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. This seems to be given to emphasize their bodily weakness, even as they depend upon the Lord's strength. And it's in and through this dependence that the Lord calls us to serve Him. And notice throughout this passage that it's God who is the actor. It's God who is the equipper. It's God who is the provider. And when He finally gives an answer to Moses, if you look back, end of chapter 6, verse 30, Moses had asked this question for a second time. He said, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? The Lord finally gives an answer to him. What does He say? The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Now, he will not be God, but he will be like God to Pharaoh. In other words, the Lord will work His mighty works through Moses. But it's all going to be the Lord's doing, and Moses dependent completely upon the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to tell Moses what they must do, what faithfulness looks like, as He has been telling him all along. You kind of see how this works? That the Lord has a plan and He has a purpose, and He's working out that plan and purpose. And He's using Moses, and He's using Aaron. to carry that plan out. And yet, it's the Lord who will work with His power. It's the Lord who will provide the results, who will provide the fruit. And He does this by equipping Moses and Aaron. And then He calls them to depend completely upon Him for everything. And when we see this in our lives or in someone else's life, you know, there is often a weakness that is shown there in the person. There's a weakness that there. But at the same time, there is a strength in the way the Lord is at work. Do they or do we understand it all? Everything that the Lord is doing? No. Do we always need to? No. Now, next in this passage, we see the Lord continuing to exert His power as He accomplishes His purposes. He says in verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." He's saying, even though he sees that I am the Lord, he's not going to listen to you. I'm going to harden his heart. Then he says, "I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, the people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts and judgment." You know, this is the Lord executing His power so that ultimately the strongholds of evil will be subdued and will be removed and His people will be delivered. Just a couple of words. We talked about this phrase earlier. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. It's a phrase that we're going to see again and again. Maybe it's 20 times as we go through the section on the plagues. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, it's not the Lord saying that He will make Pharaoh evil. Pharaoh was already evil of his own doing. Not at all. Pharaoh is responsible for his own condition. This is not the Lord being unfair to Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh's own sin. Pharaoh is not good. Pharaoh is not innocent, nor is anyone innocent. And so we read in Romans chapter 9, this may sound familiar, God has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. All this is a removing, a taking away of God's hand of grace. We're not talking saving grace, but general grace. And so all the way through, this is what we see the Lord doing. He's working His plan. He's working His plan together for good, for His people. What's His purpose? That His name might be made manifest to the world. You know, in the same way, this is true for us. Just as we see, as we walk through with this deliverance, we see the strongholds of evil that will be removed. In the same way, the Lord does that for us as we depend upon Him. Notice, if you would, that He says that Moses is made like God to Pharaoh. But we don't look to one who is like God. We look to one who is God. Jesus Christ is God, and we depend upon Him. And He has divine power to remove every stronghold. It's one of those passages I know many of us know about, Ephesians chapter 6, that speaks about the armor of God, speaks about the condition of the world in which we live and the evil forces that we are up against. This is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Now, notice, We have the divine power to destroy strongholds. And it comes as we depend upon Christ. As we serve Him, He will take care of, He will remove the barriers, the strongholds that stand against us. What is our response? It is to serve faithfully. Secondly, it is to serve where the Lord has called us. And then finally, it is to serve the Lord in dependence, complete dependence upon Him. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gifts that You give us. We thank You, Lord, that in knowing You, that we are able to serve, and You change our heart so that we desire more and more to serve You. We thank You that You provide for that service, and yet we recognize that so often we focus upon the wrong things. We focus upon the results. We focus upon that which we have done. We do pray for Your help. Help us to see and to understand that the results come from You, that we are called to be faithful. And I pray that You would help us to see what that looks like day in and day out as we live our lives, a faithful walk with You. We thank You for the gifts that You give us. We thank You especially for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.